Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be looking at just a few verses here that deal with the curse that came upon the world. But you know, God created a perfect world. And you can read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and it's an amazing story of how God created everything. And when you think about the details, you know, anyone who will think about creation, many people today think that we all just evolved from slime on the pond, and somehow we were related to the monkeys, and we all got, you know, it all just advanced. Anybody that stops and thinks about that, none of that makes any sense. None of it's ever happened. We never see anything like that happening today. And even the few mutations where something changes. When I was a boy, we had a calf born that had five legs. Well, that didn't make him better. It was kind of clumsy and in the way. It didn't help him any. And so it is. With mutations are always detrimental. They're not positive. They're not helpful. And so we think about these things, and we see the perfect condition that things were in when God created it, and the amazing things that God did. And God declared that all of His creation was good. After every day of creation, God took the time to tell us that all that He created was good. And yet we get to chapter 3 of Genesis. And all that God created that was good suddenly turns bad. What happened? That's a good question. Skeptics have all kinds of charges against God. You know, they say, well, if God is good, why are there so many bad things in this world? That's a good question. There are a lot of bad things in this world. We can't deny that. And if God's good, why would those bad things exist? Another question that they level at us is why do bad things happen to good people? I've had a lot of people ask me that question. I didn't do anything wrong. Why did all these bad things happen to me? Why do bad things happen to those innocent people? You know, when a tsunami goes through and wipes out a bunch of people, what did they do? Why do bad things happen to good people? And those are kind of hard to answer questions. But I believe that the text we're going to look at today gives us some answers that can be of help to us. And so I want us to consider this morning what life is like living under the curse. And what God has to say about that. And as we look at that, I want us to investigate, first of all, the cause, secondly, the consequences, and thirdly, the cure. All right, so let's look at this together. Let's read together verse number 16. You follow along as I read verse 16 down through verse 19. Verse 16 says unto the woman, now this is right after they had sinned, Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit that God told them not to eat of. And now God's speaking to them. God just got done talking to the serpent. And He says to the woman, unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, and for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, we just read the curse upon the human race because of their sin. And we look at the cause here. You know, God created everything perfect, as I mentioned a moment ago. You know, God created all things perfectly in just six literal 24-hour days. And we sang about that just a few moments ago. And that's recorded for us here in these first two chapters of Genesis. And skeptics, even among Christians, say, well, we got to find a way of figuring out how all the millions of years that scientists say took place will fit into these years of the Bible. And so they twist Scripture, and some people try to stick a gap theory in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, or maybe it's 2 and 3, but anyway, it's right in there at the beginning of Genesis, and they stick a little gap theory in, but it doesn't work, because that means that God created something before, and He messed it all up, and it all fell apart, and so God said, oh, forget that, and we'll just smash it all down and start over and make another one. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Bible teaches us that God made everything in those first days. Some people say, well, it wasn't just 24-hour days. There were long periods of time. You know how 1,000 years with God is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. That doesn't help anybody. They don't need 1,000 years. They need millions of years. It doesn't say 1,000,000 years is a day. And even if it did, it cancels itself out because 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So it just cancels it. All it's saying is that time isn't an issue with God. So as we look at this, we see here that God created the animals and the sea creatures and the birds and man, and all of them lived in harmony. I mean, that is amazing when you think about it. They all lived in sweet harmony. As far as we can tell, there was no fear of man before this time. The animals were friendly. They all were together. It'll be, I believe, like the scriptures talk about the millennial time coming up, where the animals will not eat each other. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. They were friendly together, and they were all friendly with Adam and Eve. And then not only that, but God tells us that God gave Adam dominion over all the animals. We talked about that a few weeks back, of the dominion that God gave him, the ability to control everything in nature. And exactly how far God expanded that, God doesn't tell us. But you know, you can use your mind and think on these things, and it is exciting to think about that. I think that God gave him dominion over all the, he said he gave him dominion over all the animals in the world, all the creatures. Dominion means they were subjected to him. They were tame. They would do what he told them to do. And he'd tell them to do something, they'd do it. And they were submitted to him. That is really amazing. That isn't happening today. Oh, you may have a dog and a cat that mind a little bit, but they got a mind of their own too, and they'll do what they want when they want to do it too. And so you can't even control those completely, but we're talking about the wild animals and all the creatures and the dinosaurs and everything else. He had dominion over all of it. And I believe that there may be a possibility that he had dominion over nature as well. And so that he could control the things, because part of the curse here is that suddenly nature was no longer cooperative with him. Now, nature didn't help Adam any. We're going to see that more as we dig into this. But nature was against him. The plants weren't cooperating. They weren't producing like they were. Now he's got to sweat to make them to work to get in the garden. There's a lot of work that was changing. So a lot of things, and even over health, changed. They didn't have dominion over that anymore. And so there's a lot of things that I believe changed. Psalm 8, verse 5 says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor." And this glory and honor, I believe, was that dominion that God gave over all the creation. God created everything, and then he said, "I'm going to create man, and you are my prize, and you get to control it all. You're in charge of all of it. You can control, you're in complete dominion over all that I created." That is amazing. But all that changed. Even Adam's relationship with Eve was harmonious. Sweet and harmonious. There was no conflict between the two of them. Now, I believe that God had made Adam in the leader. He was created first. He was placed in charge. He was held accountable. And I believe he was the leader. But Eve was completely submissive to his leadership in harmony and happiness. That was an awesome time. It was a time where they had sweet relationships together. And Adam, being the leader, was all that he was supposed to be. And Eve was the perfect submissive completer that God created for Adam. Everything in nature that God made was perfect and in harmony. Now, I paint all that picture for us because it's important for us to see that before we see what went wrong. Because you got to see what went right first before we can see what went wrong. And God then warned Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17. Look at that verse just a page back in your Bible, Genesis 2 verse 17. He said to Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God said, you can eat of everything in the garden, but one thing, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we don't know anything about that tree. You know, some people say it was an apple. I doubt it. But it was some kind of a fruit, something that was edible, something that looked good and looked tasty and looked like it would be good to eat. It was a fruit that was growing in his garden on one of the trees. But God told him, that tree, you cannot eat of that. And don't eat it, because if you do, you will die. Now, what did Adam know about death? There was no death. There was no such thing as death. But he knew it was bad. And God made that very clear. And, you know, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, chronologically in the scripture here, it appears to be before Eve was created that God told him that. Now, if that be the case, then we know that Adam then told Eve all about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, don't eat of that tree, because that was one of the things that she quoted to the devil when he was tempting her. She quoted that to him and said that God told them that they could not eat of that tree. And so, we know that Adam had passed that word along to her, and it was not something that was a surprise. They knew exactly what God wanted them to do. But then we see that was the cause of the problem. They knew that there was an issue coming, and they were not to eat of that tree, and yet we know that they did. And when they did, the consequences came. And the consequences, when we think about this, and I did quite a bit of pondering over this, were the consequences God's punishment and judgment upon them, or were the consequences the loss of their innocence and a natural result of the loss of the innocence was all of these things went wrong? Perhaps both. I don't know the answer for positive. But I think we dare not overlook the fact that the loss of their innocence was a great part of that. Because when they lost their innocence, they lost their dominion over all of nature. And we only have a tiny bit of that dominion now that Adam and Eve had originally. And so they lost all of that. There was a major change. And when something like that happened, it went from perfectly good to bad. And there was nothing that they could do, humanly speaking, to change it. Now, I want to illustrate that for us. My little jar here of yellow water. Let that represent their time of innocence, when all was well. And when they sinned against God, everything changed dramatically. And when they sinned against God, things drastically changed. And they could never change it back. And no matter how much yellow you put into this, it'll never go back to yellow again. Because now it's green. And it'll always be that way. Because you cannot take it back. You cannot change it. It cannot go back to the way it was. I'm dripping. I'm going to make a mess of myself here if I'm not careful. But let me set that down here for our example. Now, when you think about that great change that took place when they sinned against God, that change, no matter how good they try to be, and people today of all kinds of religions, our city's got people all over in it that are going to church, and when they're going to hear churches, you be good, try hard, do your best, God loves you, and it'll all be okay in the end. It doesn't fix the problem. All the good, all the yellow you want to put in that, you can just keep on dumping more and more yellow in that, and it's always going to have some green in it. Now, you could get a lot of yellow in there, and it'll change that green to a pale green, but it's still going to have green in it. And so it is in our sinful nature. No matter what man does to try to fix their problem, they cannot fix their problem. The consequences are severe. And as we think about this, there was some immediate consequences. And I want us to notice some of them in our text. Look at verse number 7 of Genesis 3. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. Immediately when they sinned against God, their eyes were opened. Now, the devil had convinced them and told them that God was holding back on them, and if they would, you know, if they ate of that tree, they'd know good and evil just like God does, and all would be well. Well, he partly told them the truth, but he lied to them as well. Because they did suddenly find out what good and evil was, but it didn't help them. It caused them all kinds of grief. And the immediate consequences was that they saw that they were naked. Their eyes were opened. Up until this point, Adam and Eve had no clue that there was such a thing as naked. Everybody's that way, but just two of them. But, I mean, there was nothing different. They didn't anticipate anything different than that, because that was normal. And now suddenly, something's wrong. Now, was Adam and Eve embarrassed before each other? I doubt it. They were embarrassed before God. Shame starts with our relationship with God. And a person who fears God has a sense of shame and says, I don't want to be immodest because God is a holy God. And I want God to be pleased with what I do. And it is true that in our world today, we all know it to be true, especially you men, you know it to be true that immodesty rouses wrong thinking, especially in the male gender. That's just part of the way things are because of what happened there that day when Adam and Eve ate of that tree that God told them not to eat of. Their innocence was gone. They suddenly saw themselves as naked. They suddenly were fearful before God, and they hid from God. Verse number 10, and Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And notice God's response. Who told thee that thou were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of whereof I commanded thee not, thou shouldest not eat? God says, I told you not to eat of that tree, or bad things would happen to you. And he ate of that tree, and suddenly he knew that he was naked, and suddenly he knew that he was afraid before God, because he knew that he was shameful before God. And so that was the immediate thing that happened. Not only that, but he immediately died spiritually. You know, we may say, well, God said he would die and he didn't drop over dead. He did drop over dead spiritually. From that moment on, he was no longer spiritually what he once was. And it had ruined his spiritual relationship with God. He lost his innocence. He was perfect and innocent prior to that time. And now he had lost that innocence. Now they knew both good and evil. We see in verse number 22. God says, and the Lord said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. All right? So, Adam and Eve now knew what good and evil were. Now, what's the difference? If God knew what good and evil was, what difference does it make whether man knew what evil, good and evil was? Well, the difference is this. God is absolutely divine and holy and perfect. He is God. And sin does not affect God. It's in the sense of God has never been tempted to sin. God has never had a lustful thought. God has never had a thought like, I really want that, but I can't because that's not supposed to be for me. God's never had those kind of thoughts. But man can't handle it like that because we're not man. And to know good and evil, knowing good was peaceful and harmony. Now he knows evil as well. Now he knows that there's things out there that I'm not supposed to have, and his sinful flesh wants those things. You know, you think about it, in our world today, many things out there in our world today are bad for us, and we know they're bad for us. Maybe it's bad for us to eat, or maybe it's bad for us to see, or maybe it's bad for us to hear. But what does our flesh do? Our flesh likes those things that we know we're not supposed to have or we shouldn't have. I mean, that is true with all of us. We all struggle with that because our sinful flesh wants this, because we know good and evil. And there's that desire for evil, just like there was in Adam and Eve. And that allurement that they got the moment they took that fruit and they lost their innocence, they had that allurement to sin, that he passed it on to all of their children, and passed it on to all the generations since then. And now all of us have well and truly inherited the same thing. A sin nature that prefers sin over good. And they continued to sin. But not only that, but they lost their peace with God. The moment they did that, they lost their peace with God. That's why they were afraid. They were fine before that. They welcomed God's presence. They said, oh, God's walking in the garden. Let's go down and talk with him. And I don't know whether they actually were walking side by side, whether they could see God, I don't understand all that, and God doesn't tell us. But they knew God was there. And they would go down and talk and walk with God. And whether it was physically or whether in some other way, they knew God was there. And that stopped just like that. No more fellowship with God. They lost their peace with God. They lost their fellowship with God. And they lost also access to the tree of eternal life. There in 22 again, God continues on and he says, now, lest they put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove him out the man and placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now that was an act of mercy. But it was a sad thing. It was an act of mercy because God knew that if in their sinful state they ate of that tree, it could make them live forever in that state of sin. But it also was sad because it took away the possibility for them to live forever with God like they were going to. Before, that tree of life was one of the trees of the garden and it was perfectly fine for them to eat. And I don't understand the tree of life and I don't understand what it is or whether it's symbolic or whether there's something special about it. It sounded like there was something special about it. We're going to see it again in the book of Revelation at the end, where there's a tree of life. And it has something to do with living forever. Now, God doesn't give us eternal life because you ate of something, all right? So you can't go home and have some special fruit today and live forever. But there was something about that tree of life that was unique. And now they could not eat of that tree of life any longer. It was banned for them forever. They lost access to that eternal life. They had a major problem. Major problem. Not only that, but God highlights the physical consequences that they faced. And so we're familiar with these consequences, but let's just take a look at them in a more close manner. God speaks to Eve first. We saw there in verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now let's just stop there and think about these things. Now each of these things are consequences of them losing their innocence. First of all, he says there, you're going to have sorrow. The word sorrow literally means pain. You're going to have pain, and it would increase frequently. You'd have a life of pain. And you women know that you often have more pain than men do. And that's part of what this curse was all about. There's pain in that. But then he goes on and he says that her conception of children would greatly increase. Now, I don't have a full answer on that, but it certainly sounds like before when they were in innocence, they could have children, but it was not something that it was a regular thing or something that where she's going to get pregnant every 6 months, every 9 months. You know, it's not something of that nature. It was something that somehow it was extended. There was no need for, you know, multiplying and filling up the earth in that sense of having lots of children, one right after another. Whatever, I don't know. But something changed here, and her conception would be greatly increased. She's going to have more children. Then there'd be pain in childbearing. All right, we saw there that in sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children. That indicates to me that before innocence, or during innocence, there was no pain in childbearing. Or very little, if any. And childbearing was a simple, easy thing. But now there was going to be pain involved in that. And then he says that, on top of that, he says that her desire would be to be in charge rather than sweetly submitting to her husband. Look at the end of verse 16. And she shall, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. That doesn't mean she's got a desire to love him. That means she's got a desire to control him. And that is a typical thing today. We see that in a lot of homes. Many, many, many women in our world today have that driving desire. I want to control. I want to be in charge. I don't like them telling me what to do. And see, that didn't happen. That didn't exist before innocence, during innocence. God had placed man in charge and Eve was his completer. They were in complete harmony. It didn't mean that Adam was better than her and that she was inferior. That had nothing to do with it. It simply meant somebody's got to be in charge. In every business, you look at it in our world today, every business has to have somebody that's in charge. You can't have a multitude of people in charge. It just doesn't work. Not with business, not with homes, not with anything else. And therefore, God said, man, you're in charge, and I'm going to hold you accountable. And, you know, sometimes the women say, well, it's not fair. You know, I should be in charge. God makes the rules. God created them, and God said this is the way it's going to be. And she wasn't going to submit to that. And on top of that, it says there that her husband would rule over her. The idea there is that there was times that he would say, listen, I'm in charge. You do it my way. And sometimes men, we aren't as kind as we ought to be. We usurp our authority in an unkind or harsh way, and that's not right either. We need to be tender and loving and caring, and God tells us more about that in Ephesians chapter 5. But here he explains the physical consequences for Eve. And none of these things existed before the fall. But then we find Adam was addressed in verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. You know, Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. The Bible tells us that clearly in the New Testament, that Eve was deceived. Satan tricked her. She ate. She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. When he took that fruit from her, he knew this was not the right thing to do. He knew that God said not to do that. He knew it, and he did it anyway. Now, why he did it? There's all kinds of speculation. Some people say, well, you know, he did it because he didn't want Eve to be the only sinner. Or who knows? We don't know why, but he did it. And he did it willfully. And as a result, God said that he would be cursed for that. There would be problems. You've eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. All right, so now the ground is no longer going to cooperate with him like it once did. He lost his dominion over the earth. The plants no longer are cooperating. Things are not going well anymore. There's going to be pain as he works in the garden to get his food and provide his food for his family. And some of the plants would become feral. They would become weeds and a curse and overtake. And I don't understand all of that, but you know, the Bible tells us that the curse of sin came down upon all of creation. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that suffered for it. We read over in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Since that day when Adam and Eve sinned, all of creation has suffered for it. And one day we'll be able to figure out all about the details of that. Right now we just have to speculate a little bit. But Adam also was going to have to sweat to work for his food. Does that mean he never sweat before? I don't really know. All kinds of things we aren't told. But he makes it very clear that sweating for his work, that means he's going to have to work hard to get it to produce sufficiently to provide for him. And before, he didn't have any of that issue. All he had to do was go out and pick it. And tending the garden was probably just a matter of going out there and, you know, and I don't know what he had to do. Maybe water it? I don't know. What was it involved? There wasn't weeds to bother him, but now there are all these things. The weeds are growing feral now. They're out of control, and he's going to have to cultivate. He's going to have to pull the weeds. He's going to have to go out there, and there's going to be thorns, and there's thistles, and all kinds of things that are going to cause him troubles and pains. Just as God created him from the earth, God said, you're going to return to the earth. When you die, I created you out of the dirt of the ground, and you're going to go back to the dirt of the ground now. There's going to be physical death as well. And so these are some of the consequences. None of this existed before the fall. And so these are all part of what happened when they lost their innocence. Both Adam and Eve lost, and when they lost their innocence, they now had to wear clothing. It wasn't just that they felt ashamed, but God said, because of your shame, you must wear clothing now. And God clothed them. We see down there in verse number 21. All right, and it says, and unto Adam also, and to his wife, the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them. Two things we see here. First of all, coats of skins. Where do you get skins? Well, you get skins from an animal. That means an animal had to die in order to give him his clothes. Perhaps this is maybe when God taught them to sacrifice the animals to cover for their sins. They knew about this by the next chapter when Cain and Abel were offering sacrifices. So they knew that there had to be an animal sacrifice to provide clothing for them to cover up their shame because of their sin. And the word, the coats of skin here that it talks about, it refers to a tunic. It was something that covered them. It was a long shirt that started their neck and shoulders and went down at least to their knees. Now, God didn't cover them with bathing suits. He covered them with clothes. And, you know, when we're out seeking God's wisdom to know how we ought to dress modestly before God and before the world, don't go to the world and ask them their opinion. Their opinion is perverted. But we need to go to the Scripture and say, God, what do you want me to do? Say, yeah, Professor, if I dress like that, that'd be weird. So, that's what the Bible says, that we are going to be different than the world. We need to be modest. We need to be right. We need to do what's right. And so I challenge you to do some digging on that as you consider and ponder these things. So we've looked at the cause of the curse. We've looked at the consequence of the curse. Now, what's the cure? What's the cure? That's what we really need. Cure is restoration to the innocence. That's the only way we're going to get cured. We've got to be restored to innocence again. How can that happen? You know, for 6,000 years, the human race has existed without innocence. We've lived in a world of sin and heartache, and sorrow and sadness. No amount of religious effort or good works will ever change it back to the way it was. And just like my green paint, you can't get that back to yellow again. And you cannot fix your sinfulness. You can't fix your sinfulness, and neither can I. It is something that is permanent. And it is something that only God can fix. Only God can change that and turn things around for us. And so as we think about that, we need a total restoration back to the way things used to be when God created it. When God created Adam and Eve, all was well. Everything was good. Adam and Eve were perfect. They were innocent. There was no sin problem. They didn't have any curse upon them. They didn't have any of the problems that we face today. Things were happy and harmonious. The world was happy and harmonious. The animals were happy and harmonious. Everyone lived together and was in happy harmony. And that's the way God wanted it to be. During the millennium. You say, well, Pastor, during the millennium, it'll fix it. What happens during the millennium? Think about that. God does take nature back, perhaps back like it was in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus Christ, reigning on this earth with full dominion, like he had given over Adam and Eve originally, Jesus Christ will have full dominion over all of nature, and for 1,000 years, this world will be a utopia. It'll be a beautiful, wonderful place to live. But there's one difference. We've got sinful people living in a utopia, and it doesn't work. The sinful people, until they get their sin problem fixed, living in a utopia is not the answer. Living in a perfect world that's got no problems is not the answer, because the sinfulness of the heart still exists. So that doesn't take care of our problem. We need to be restored back to full innocence in our hearts before there's ever going to be peace and harmony like we need. The Bible tells us that regeneration is the first step to that cure. When we talk about regeneration, what do we mean? Well, Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The regeneration. The word regeneration means to be born anew, to have a new start. God's going to change us from the inside out. Needs to take place is regeneration. And that's the start of returning to innocence like it used to be. Why do I say the start? Well, because that changes our heart, but it doesn't change everything about us, because even if you've trusted Christ your Savior and you've been regenerated, you still have a sin nature. And we still have a problem with our mouth, we still have a problem with our eyes, we still have a problem with our mind, we still have a problem with our activities that we do. We still have sinful problems, because we still have that sin nature. But it's definitely a start in the right direction. It enables us, with God's help, to get victory over the vices of this world. With a lot of work and a lot of prayer and depending upon the Lord, we can live victorious lives. But we still struggle because we're not innocent. We're not innocent. God is able to offer us this through Jesus Christ because He paid the debt for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Christ paid the debt so that I can be set free, I can be regenerated and brought back to God. Our part is to admit our need and to receive His gift. And that's really the good news we can share with our friends and neighbors and people around us, is that God offers this regeneration. He wants to change you from the inside out, but you have to receive it. And if you don't receive it, it's not yours. It's not until we take it. You know, the gift of salvation is available to everybody. And you know, I know that there are several of you here this morning who have relatives who are not yet saved. And your passion and your desire is that they would come to Christ. But they have to take it. And you can't cram it down their throat. You can't push it upon them. You can't force them to take it. They must choose to receive it. If they don't choose to receive it, it's not theirs, and they can't have it until they do. And so this is the first step, the regeneration. Regeneration cleans the heart, but the rapture promises an immortal body free from sin. That's the full answer. Regeneration starts it. Regeneration enables us to be taken up with the rapture to meet Christ. And when we see Christ, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we will be transformed from the inside out. Well, we've already been washed clean from the inside out, but He will change our person and give us a new nature. Take away the old sinful nature so that we're never troubled by sin again. Revelation chapter 21 tells us that all the things that won't be there, including sin. Sin will be gone. There'll be no more sin. We'll be back like it was in the Garden of Eden. And we'll be living in a sense, a place of innocence with an immortal body and a clean heart before God. That will be back to the way that God intended it to begin with. That's the only solution. And so, that's what we need. That is the cure. As we've worked our way through here, did you discover the answer to those questions that we looked at the beginning? When people ask those questions, if God is good, why are there so many bad things in the world? Or why do bad things happen to good people? What's the answer? The answer is sin. The answer is all about sin. Sin brought all these troubles into our world. Sin ruined man's dominion over nature, so that now nature is feral and does its own things, and it's a lot of times seems out of control. Now, I realize and I understand, and I'm not saying that God doesn't have a sovereign hand over things still. I'm not denying that. But at the same time, a lot of nature is out of control. And God has allowed then nature to respond in bad ways, where we have problems that come up and disasters that happen and problems. And a lot of it has to do with sin. And sometimes people say, well, why are there so many starving people in Ethiopia? Or why are there so many disastrous things? It's a sin problem. If the people weren't sinners, they wouldn't, you know, even in a country where there's lots of land, lots of place where they could grow things. But no, they can't grow things because there's always fighting and greed and all, war and all this kind of thing. So you can't plant anything. If you planted anything, it all gets stolen and robbed. And so the people go hungry. That's a sin problem. So all of the problems in our world are sin problems. Why does God allow a child to die? And you know what? That's so tragic. We wonder, why would that happen? Well, death was a problem, product of What happened here? It all goes back to this. Whether we die as a baby or die at 90 is the same process. We just grieve a little bit more over it when they're a baby than we do at 90 because they think they didn't give much of a chance. But it's the same thing. Death is a result of sin. And so all of these answers go right back to the same thing here. All these problems in the world, sin ruined everything. It's not God's fault. We can't blame God. It's not right. God created all things perfect and very good. Man's the one that messed it up. Man's the one that changed all this. God made it all right. And once they sinned, innocence was gone. The dominion was gone. There was no more harmony. And from that day until now, sinful people have caused pain for others, and all nature has been corrupt and corrupted by sin. And without man's dominion, things bring disasters and earthly to all the earthly inhabitants. And we see that happening all around us, all kinds of problems. For 6,000 years, God has been showing man that he can do nothing to fix this problem. That's the really neat thing when you look at the Bible from a dispensational perspective and realize that in different eras or different time periods of history, God gave man more information. He'd give him a little bit more information and show him, no, you can't do it with that. And he'd give him some more information and you still can't fix your problem. He'd give him more information. You still can't fix your problem. And God says, I'll show you, even if I make a world of utopia, you can't fix your sin problem. You've got to have salvation in Christ. And so it all goes back to that. The solution is salvation in Christ. We need to be regenerated and raptured to glory. That's the only thing that's going to fix the problem. Nothing else will do that. And you know, when you get frustrated with pain, or a stubborn spouse, or an unkind neighbor, or a natural disaster, you need to remember the problem is sin, not God. The problem is sin. And we need to turn to Him and say, God, help us. We need your help.